Good evening, everybody. Let's go ahead and pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives, all that you're doing in our midst. And just this evening, we ask that you be glorified, Father, that you speak to us, that we just take time, Lord, and give honor to you, that you continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, tonight, we want to talk about the fact that it is time to wake up. And that is, as you know, it is time is our theme this year for our trip to Kenya. And this will be just part. So be a little practice for us this evening. And the challenge, I think, for me will be to try to just keep it to one point. Because there's all kind of stuff going on as the Lord's been speaking to us. Good times in the Lord's presence. And let's turn to Romans 13 and we'll look at a verse we're all really familiar with. And verse 11. It says, "And that knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, and the night is far spent. The day is at hand, so we need to cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but we're to put on the Lord Jesus and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And that's what we want to talk about tonight. The fact that it's high time to wake out of sleep. And, you know, the enemy, he just wants us to take it easy, to fall asleep. He knows that most of us are not going to just be cold. We're not going to walk away. We're going to at least keep up a good image. So if he can just dull our performance or get us to fall asleep, and we know sleep is an interesting thing. It's pretty fascinating. First of all, sleep, you know, it's necessary for us as human beings. Without it, you die. If you don't sleep for a certain amount of time, you pass away. I haven't seen the studies, but sleep is it's important to us as human beings. Spiritually, though, sleep is dangerous. There's a lot of dangerous things about when you're asleep. You're not aware of things that are going on around you. We saw that in the skit, right? Or whatever he was doing. And then Stanley came and chomp, chomp, chomp. So you're not aware of the things that are going on around you. You're in a different place of consciousness. And spiritually, that's how the enemy wants us to be, just asleep. It's high time that we would wake up. When you're asleep, you're not able to fulfill the commandments of God. You're not going when you're asleep. I don't know why I think of this, but Christmas morning, you know, your parents are asleep. Man, you just want them to wake up so you can get going. Imagine if your mom and dad just never woke up. People have relatives in horrible shape that are in comas, and you can't really know somebody that's asleep. They're not conscious of what's going on around them. They're not able to fulfill their God-given role. And we know that it's time for us to wake up. What are we going to do in our lives? And I want to look at that thing spiritually, and I want to go through one story from the Old Testament and then hopefully one principle about how we can stay awake, though there are many. And before I get to that, I thought there was a pretty neat quote. It's a little bit long, by Robert Murray McShane. And he said, "To awake out of sleep then is to see that divine things are real. And when you're half asleep, you see things imperfectly." And that just reminds, you know, we know each other so well around here. I don't want to tell people's like dirty laundry and stuff, but some of the funniest stories get told. I mean, you probably heard the the Gonzalez stories. We may have told them from here before, but Tony tells some great stories. You know, people that thing is broken in their brain? Because some people, it's a bad problem, but this thing breaks. The thing that controls when you're asleep and you're dreaming, that you stay asleep, and people sleepwalk, and they kind of carry out their dreams in reality, and I mean, I just love the story of Jenny telling, you know, Tony's got her head, and he's twisting it in his sleep, and he just can't get out of the room, the doorknob won't open, and he's just panicking, and I know, I've had the privilege, Kim and I were reminiscing a little bit. It's going to be exciting to have her on the trip to Kenya. And we were remembering, I think it was our first four wedding anniversaries, we were on missions trips together, different places. And they were trips, you know, where we had the kids with us. So she's staying in one room with the girls, I'm with the guys and the other room. But I remember one of the trips to Maine, and Mike Gardner was in the bunk above me, up to my right, and he's one of those people too that has that thing broken. So you have to be careful when you're in the pulpit. Yeah, you can't really defend yourself, so I'm not going to go any further than that. But you know, Emily, she fears for her life sometimes if Mike's having a bad dream. I mean, I think she's had to sneak out of the room, like army crawl, till he finishes his dream. But one of these nights, I woke up to, he's, you get out, you filthy animal, and just, he was killing somebody, yelling at him, sitting up at the top of his lungs, and I'm a sound sleeper, so I sat up thinking I was going to have to defend someone. Just to see Mike in the moonlight, like his eyes are still closed, but he's just giving it to some, both arms are going, he's, get out of this room, I rebuke you. So, it's an interesting thing to be half awake and half asleep is a dangerous place. But Robert Murray McShane, we'll get back to him. He was saying that to be awake is to see divine things as a reality. See, that's what the enemy wants us. He just wants us to be asleep by all these different attractions where we don't really see the divine things as reality. We get too focused on the things in this world. He says you see things imperfectly. Ah, you are not affected by divine realities. Now, what is it to awake out of sleep? To awake out of sleep is to see the sin in your heart as it is, and as Christ, as He is, the love of God in Christ Jesus. And you can see all this by looking to Calvary's cross. Oh, it's an awful thing to look to the cross and not be affected, nor feel conviction of sin, nor feel drawn to Christ. Oh, I do not know a more sad state than this. Oh, I pray that you may be wide awake. Dear friends, our life is like a river, and we're like a boat sailing down that river. We're drawing nearer and nearer to the shores of eternity. Some may have believed for 40 years, ah, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Back then, apparently, they said a lot of ahs and ohs. Your redemption draws nigh, the redemption of your whole soul, your complete redemption. And the time is coming when we will get it, you'll be saved, and then the last stone will be put on with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. Then will the crown be put upon your heads, for you will be more than conquerors. And you know, it's a scary thing, but our race is not over. You know, our race is not over. The cool thing about life, I think, is that, you know, God's got something for each one of us. We've got people that if we continue to fulfill, if we'll actually be awake to the divine part of life, there's going to be people in heaven because of us. You know, they're going to come up and, man, thank you. I don't know how it works. Maybe it's not that we deserve any glory, because the only thing good, the only good part of us is the Lord through us. So I'm sure they'll be thanking the Lord, but at the same time, what a cool thing. I mean, the only thing that you can do that's worthwhile, that's divine, that's eternal in this life is, we know, to bring others along with us. But you know, one of the most terrifying things is the devil's got a plan for your life too. I mean, he's got a plan for you. He's got it all laid out. He's working on it. If you make this decision, he's going to try to get that decision. And we don't have to be afraid, but he's just trying to lull you to sleep. And he's very happy. We know he's very patient. He'll try to get you with this really gross sin, but if he can't get you with that, he'll try to lull you to sleep with your job and with this and that, with your religious pursuits, things that don't matter. You know, to be awake is to realize the only hope for us is to have the Holy Spirit. You know, the only hope for us, right? It's not by might and it's not by power, but by my Spirit. It's only by His Spirit. The only things that we can do that are worthwhile are the things that come from Him flowing in and out of us. And we know that that only comes by being with Him, by being in His presence, by shaking ourselves awake, by choosing to deal with every sin. I like Isaiah 53 verse 6. We know that chapter very well. Oh, that's a great one to meditate on. But it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to what? His own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And we've heard it so many times from this pulpit, and we've heard it from the Lord for ourselves. But you know, sin is not just drinking and drugs and whatever else, but sin is just having your own way. And sleep is that same thing. The enemy's just trying to get you to, you know, just do this your own way. Don't you think this is a little radical? I mean, really, that's what God wants you to do? I mean, you don't have to take up your cross every day. I mean, why? Has God really said it's that important? I mean, do you think He really meant it when He said He didn't come to bring peace but a sword, and He's going to draw a line and it's going to be three against two in households? This is a little extreme. I mean, you don't have to be persecuted today. I mean, my people were never really persecuted. There's got to be an easier way. We've got to win people. And so sin is just having your own way. Being asleep is just doing it your way. And you can do it in a lot of different things. And we'll go on to see that this evening. And that's the challenge to us. In fact, that's what we're being challenged with by the Holy Spirit right now, that we would repent. It's high time to wake up. God's been putting His finger on all of us to really deal with those things, to get more quiet. And, you know, true repentance is not just turning from, oh, I shouldn't get drunk, or I shouldn't do this, or I shouldn't do that. But it's turning from having our way and really letting God have His whole way in our lives. So I recently read this account in 1 Kings. So let's turn to 1 Kings 14. And it's always fascinating to me to read, and I've so enjoyed reading through the Bible on the different plans that we've had in recent years. I slacked off for about 8 months and picked it up again. And, you know, it's fascinating how God gave the children of Israel all these different trials. He let them go through things, and He gave us the account of this for our example, that we wouldn't do the same things they did, right? We wouldn't lust in the wilderness, that we wouldn't fall asleep like they fell asleep. And we just see their lives went like this, right? They would serve the Lord and things would go well and they'd be blessed. And like Deuteronomy 8 says, they would forget the Lord their God. And they would, instead of worshiping the Lord, instead of being content with the Holy Spirit, instead of being awake and alive in God, yeah, well, it just became a drudgery to go to the temple every day. And it just became a drudgery to just eat this manna. I mean, really, every day the same thing. Some of us in here would die. Some of us would die. We are the Epicureans. I mean, I'm a bit like that. I like to try all different kind. I love food. And I figure if there's all these different kind of foods, God made them, and we should try them and like them. But some of us, right, we can eat. I mean, I don't understand those people, but you don't understand me, so I get it. But give me a cheeseburger, with exactly a spoonful of ketchup on it and a sesame seed bun, and that's it. And I could eat that every day for the rest of my life. I don't understand those people, but we have them here. Or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, whatever it is. But these guys, they despised manna. They were asleep. When you're not walking with the Lord, you're going to find something to excite you, aren't you? And what were the children of Israel? What did they always find to excite them? It was everything that was going on around them, right? The idols. Oh, wait a second. Look at what these guys get to do. They're going up to the temple. I heard that there are the coolest sights there and the things you get to do. And like, so we're eating these little honey coriander kind of wafer things. And what? People get to go and party. And I mean, so they would just constantly be attracted to the whatever idol was there. And like Pastor was saying, I mean, what are you going to choose in the flesh? This little wafer? Or they're killing fatted calves, and they got lamb and beef and chicken and leeks and onions and, you know, and then all kind of beautiful women and men, and they're partying. And so I can serve this kind of God that like makes me so happy in every fleshly delight, or just this wafer in the wilderness. And, you know, so they would go, and then what happens? They would fall into all this idolatry of the high places, and then we know what happened. God, in His mercy, would let them just begin to reap what happens. God would send them trouble, right? And they would go, whoa, man, that's not worth it. We repent. And they would change, and then things would start going well. They'd be blessed, and then they would forget the Lord their God, and just... And I know for me, I can be like, what's wrong with those people? But you don't have to think too long. In your own life, the same thing happens. Aren't you thankful that the Lord sends you trouble when you start falling asleep? And He has a way of waking us up, doesn't He? He'll shake you through circumstances in life, through, you know, all of a sudden you find yourself depressed and you can't get out of it. Isn't depression a horrible thing? And you just, some of us here, we know a lot about it. You start to just want to sleep all the time physically. You can't think right. Things get fuzzy. You tell the doctor about it. They want to prescribe you some kind of medication to make you happy. And that doesn't work. I love the medications, right? And then they tell you the side effects. You know, we have this drug. It's Xarelto bifibrofloral, and may cause anxiety and suicidal thoughts. So... yeah, take some of those and make yourself feel better. Okay. But anyway, 1 Kings 14 was one of these time periods, and this part tells a little bit about the life of King Rehoboam, but so many of Israel's kings, this was their same solution. But it says in verse 22, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked Him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed above all that their fathers had done. So this was a bad, it just kept getting worse. And they built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land. You know it's bad when there's sodomites in the land. Not a good thing. By the way, we have more sodomites in the land than ever. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasure of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. So Rehoboam, he was like David's, was he the grandson? Is that right? Some of us really know. Solomon's son or Solomon's grandson? I didn't do my homework. But anyway, he's right in there. One of those guys. And, you know, the gold that was in this house and the treasures, both of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, there was some cool treasure. We had a good young adult meeting. We were talking about true men and what it means to be a man of valor and, you know, who God records. Did you know God records His servants throughout history? If you read Chronicles and Samuel and so many different places in the Old Testament, Kings, he talks about the men of valor for eternity. In the Word of God, he says, hey, these were some bad dudes. Then he talks about serious mighty men. You know, and these guys were just, talks about one guy that killed 800 men with his spear one day. Or the guy that killed two lion-like men. And then he jumped down into a pit on a snowy day and slew a lion. You know, or the guy he like took this big Egyptian's own staff from him and smoked him. But there were tons and tons of people that God records. You know, I think about that right now. I was telling the youth group, what if, you know, we've got problems tonight, guys. There's two lion-like men in this foyer, and there's like three lion-like men right here. We're not going to be able to leave tonight until we have a couple volunteers who would like to get up, and, you know, we need a mighty man to go slay them. Anybody? And there's a pit that opened up there, and there's like a lion roaring around. We need you to take care of the lion after that. It's not very often. Let's see, comfortable blue chair, friends around me laughing. Not too many people want to go fight. But that's what we're called to do, and that's a whole different teaching. But all this treasure, it was won by these mighty men. They plundered. They went and conquered. And the cool thing in one of those verses there, and I won't go and look it back up, but it records about this one family. I guess they were a family of accountants. This family of Shelomith and his brothers. So to all of our accountants out there, can I see a show of hands? Who are my accountants? 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. So we got like 4 or 5 accountants in here. You know, you're adjusting your horn rim glasses and, but God recorded the accountants, these men that kept track of the treasures, and, he talks about them as being some of these mighty men. And Shelomith and his brothers, these guys from battle would come in bringing gold and plunder and stuff that I guess they could have kept some of it for themselves. But they chose to rededicate it. The things that they had conquered and learned in their battles, they rededicated to the house of the Lord. I just love that principle. And I think about us. You know, when you're awake, some of us here, we've been serving the Lord for 40 years. Anybody been serving the Lord 40 years here? There's a few of us. How many people 30 years or more? Okay, wow. That's quite a bit more. How about 20 years or more? 10? Okay, so the bulk of us have been serving the Lord for over 10 years. And we've fought some battles in those times, haven't we? We have fought some battles. We've learned some stuff. And the Lord just wants us to take the plunder that we've learned from that. Some of us have gone through deep depression. And we had to learn how to lay hold of God and walk through it. Some of us have been tempted and drawn away through our own passions and lusts. And we've known what it's like to try to walk without the Lord. And what a blessing to watch as many of us have turned and taken that plunder that we learned. And now we're sowing that into the next generation. Hey, I've been right where you are. Don't give up. Don't go down that. Don't fall for it. Oh, yeah, the enemy, he's got a plan. He's going to send you all kind of beautiful women and men while you're there in college or while you're on the job. Don't fall for that. I've learned some things and dedicating it to the house of the Lord. But anyway, Rehoboam, he blew it. And things were going on and he was letting them go on. And so Shishak came. And he did something interesting in the next verse. And it says, Rehoboam, King Rehoboam, made after the shields of gold, which Solomon had made, he made in their stead shields of brass, and he committed them under the hands of the chief guard, which kept the door of the king's house open. And, you know, I just think of this principle because I think of it in my life, times where, you know, you're not walking the way you should. We're too proud to not have any shields, aren't we? And God gave them shields of gold. And you know, nothing polishes up quite like gold. And you can polish brass pretty good, but it's not quite the same thing. And I think of when they rebuilt the temple, you know, the first temple, there was such a celebration and the men, they were amazed. And some of them were still alive at the second building and they cried when they saw it go up because it just wasn't the same. And you know, the enemy, that's part of what he wants us to do. He wants to lull us to sleep and to settle for shields of brass. You know, we're just going to try to polish up what we got. And it's one of the enemy's great tactics in our lives is he wants us to just settle for something that's almost as good. Although brass and gold really don't compare in terms of wealth, worth, what you'd rather have. And the enemy, he's very clever. And he knows that he's not going to get most of us into these grosser forms of sin. So he's trying to cheat us out of the best. You know, and we've heard it many times, but that's kind of part of what sleep is. That half life of, you know, I'm just, the good can really be the enemy of the best. You know, we say it all the time, and I'm dealing with the kids and the teenagers especially. You know, we have such good kids. And if you're not careful, you can just really want to settle for, wow, I mean, it's okay. Look how good they are. They do their homework. When we tell them to preach, they preach. We tell them, hey, we're going to do an outreach. Let's get set up. Let's work hard. We tell them to write skits. They write skits. Great kids. You know, great kids. But if we're not careful, we can just let it be shields of brass that we shine up and we can feel good about ourselves and go on our way. And that's why I'm so thankful. And I'm so thankful for people in my life that have held to the Word of God above all else. Like, no, we're not gonna settle for that. We're gonna do this God's way. And for what the Holy Spirit's doing right now in our midst. Saying, look, too many of us, we've allowed the enemy to come in and we don't even realize it, but we've gotten used to kind of living in this place where, yeah, it still looks good. Hey, all my shields are still in place. But where are we really? You know, I like, Pastor's been going over the letters to the churches in Revelations, and where is it that it talks about, let no man steal your crown, right? And that's what the enemy's trying to do. Anybody got that verse? Is it 3? Chapter 3? Anybody got it? It does say that in there somewhere, doesn't it? Basically, he that overcometh... I thought it was... Let's have a race. Anybody who can be the first one to find it. Oh, who was that? Who won? Scrappy, you won. You get to get up and do the little Snoopy dance. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Yeah, so I love that part where as he's warning the churches and he says, Jesus, red ink, saying, behold, look, I'm coming quickly. Jesus is coming quickly. That's why we gotta be awake. We gotta wake up. Don't settle for brass shields. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have and let no man take your crown. And, you know, he that overcometh, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And I don't know about you, but I feel that every day. I feel like, you know, I got my crown, I got it on, or however it is, whatever the imagery should be. And the enemy's coming and he's trying to just take it, and you know, you're just wrestling to hold on to eternal things. There's so much going on in life. There's so much running to and fro. There's so many opportunities to have fun, to advance yourself, to, you know, grow in your career, to make more money, to go on vacation, to fulfill this dream or that dream. And the enemy's just trying to steal our crown, and just so that we would be cast away, that we would be less than what he wants us to be. You know, it's a horrible thing to watch somebody become a shell, isn't it? Isn't it a horrible thing to just watch somebody, you know, we've all seen it just in our little community here, somebody starts out on fire. You know, there are people in my life that they were pillars in the house of God. Just pillars in my, just training me. I'm eating it up like, wow, this is what God said. I'm just a kid in school. And then you kind of watch them on the first row and they're excited, and then a few years go by, and it's more about them, or more often than not, about their children, about making it, whatever dream it is in the natural that they're getting distracted with. You know, I know in my own life, one of the things the enemy tries to do is just, he wants to take my crown by getting me caught up with all these activities. And they're, none of them are wrong in themselves. In fact, a lot of them are good things. Maybe even things like counseling people or they have things that seem like they need to get done. You know, if I don't fix this board, my deck's going to fall off the house and what's going to happen? All these small things that just rob us of life and light. And then the next thing you know, going to church isn't very exciting. You know, and I mean, really, another meeting? I was just going to this meeting and now I'm going to that meeting and your flesh isn't going to tolerate that very long. You know, anything to take, to steal your crown, to snare you, to get you to settle for good. I think Pastor was talking about it this morning, but you know, man, we can really feel good about ourselves because, you know, I'm still preaching the gospel. I'm still preaching the gospel. I do. I preach the gospel on the job. I'm still praying. But you know how much life is really in my prayers? I'm still reading the Bible. I couldn't tell you a thing what I read. Can't remember it because I'm running here and I got to go talk to this person. I got to do this and that. And you know, it is amazing. It's amazing just to watch the church, especially in America. I mean, what are we doing today? You hear about them. I wish I could remember. Pastor John was talking about them this morning, but you hear all the things that the church is now trying to do because they're asleep. At best, they're asleep. At worst, they've given in to Balaam and Balak and they've just taken the daughters of this world and they're married into the world. So many churches are that today. But what do you see? I mean, how are we going to draw them in? You could probably Google it. I could probably Google it right now. Church outreaches. How do we draw them in? Oh, Oktoberfest. Nothing like getting your neighbor with a free beer at the, you know, beer in Beersheba or whatever it would be. You know, or the one that came up, it was Super Goal Sunday. So we're going to show the game and everybody get together and we'll set our Christian goals. And you know, the world's not impressed with brass. You know, the world's not impressed with that. They're sitting back going like, okay, let me get this straight. My neighbor wants me to come to Super Goal Sunday. So what is that like? We're going to go in your church and there's going to be stained glass and we're going to watch a Super Bowl. How much alcohol are you going to have there? Probably some churches serve alcohol these days. Well, we'll have some light beer there. Oh, you know, okay. How is that better than their party? You know, and then we won't get into the, I mean, but churches today, they really are having beer outreaches. Super Goal Sunday. You know what? We can't compete with the world. We can't compete with the world. The world, they've got the best speakers, don't they? I mean, they can bring you up and take you down and you're laughing and you're crying. Have you ever seen a good comedian? I mean, I can enjoy a good comedian. Some of them out there, they're pretty clean. But they're worldly comedians and they are, I mean, they can make you laugh. And then like take the best Christian comedian. I mean, there's things that you just don't joke about, right? It's hard to get real funny Christian comedians because that's not really what we're called to do. It doesn't say go into all the world and make them laugh. That's not what's going on. If we're not careful, that's what we're tempted to do. When we're not totally caught up and consumed with the Holy Spirit, when we're not truly awake, then we begin to fall into that, right? Well, we just need to like try to relate to them. Have you seen the, I was cruising through the channels and I have this channel, it's like Juice or something, or J-U-I-C, I don't know if it's a acronym or whatever, but it's Christian videos. So I was kind of hoping it was like Christian, like inspirational videos or something, but it wasn't. It was music videos. And so I'm watching this and it made me want to throw up. I don't even remember what the song was, but there was nothing Christian about the first block. And then the second block was modestly better because it was the worship songs, videos of the worship songs. So the one was just like really contemporary. So it's, you know, we're trying to relate. So they had like the headbanger thrash this, and then the rapper was on next, and then this guy saying, wobble, 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 do the wobble. That's what I remember. And he's in the elevator and he pops out and he's got a weird trench coat on. And he's like, it's just a big party. And they're all Christians and this is so that our youth can have the same as the world. And then the worship ones, some of the songs were pretty good. Even some of the lyrics were pretty good. But everything was like, it was like in this person's house that had like hand-sawn boards. And then there was like Christmas lights all up the staircase, and everybody had a beard and like a linen white shirt and skinny pants on with their like, their lumberjack boots, you know, and like a man bun, and they're just swaying, and somebody had a guitar, somebody had a tambourine, somebody was doing the, and I was like, you know, I just saw that four channels up. Only the music was a lot better. You know, because when the anointing's not there, it's just you got a great idea, right? Oh, I really like this kind of music. I like this secular band. And they used to have those. As a youth pastor when I was younger, I got on somebody's mailing list. And it was cool because you got these lists. You know, if you like Maroon 5. I don't even know how I know the name of that band. I think that's a real band, you guys. If you like Maroon 5, you'll love, you know, Seven Sons of Sceva. And if you like, you know, if you like Led Zeppelin, you'll love the Demonic Piggies that ran down the slope or whatever it is. And then we've got all this going. But it's a real thing that we battle. I know I battle it. I know I battle it. Like even with my neighbors, you know, I just want to go over and relate to them. They relate. They've got 100 friends that they like better than you, that they go out and have beer with. You're not just going to go over and relate to them and sneak up on them. What the world needs is Jesus. They need Jesus. They don't need brass shields, and we don't have to be mean about it. And of course, you can go over and help them change their oil or shovel mulch for them, mow their lawn, help take. There's lots of ways to talk to people. But if we don't have the power of the gospel, we're just asleep. We're just a joke to this world. I guarantee you. I can remember when I was younger, I had one of those bands. I can't remember who it was. Jamie might remember. Like White Heart or White Cross or something like that. And they sounded like Rat or AC/DC or something. And my cousins loved just kind of that metal, secular, lame music. And so I thought, well, you know, I'll just relate to them. So I popped, like, this is pretty close to what you guys like, right? And they're like, oh, that's pretty good. It almost sounds like this. It almost sounds like that. Anyway, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but it's so much what it is. It reminds me of the story. You can't really hide what's in there. Either you're awake and you're moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, or you're not. What's really in your heart is going to come out. And there was a preacher who told the story of this old couple. I thought it was a pretty good story. And this old man was trying to work on his relationship with his wife, and they're sitting there, and he's thinking, I need to say something nice, you know. So he's looking at her, and he's saying, you know, honey, I'm proud of you. And she leans over and says, what? Honey, I'm proud of you. What? Can't hear you. Honey, I'm proud of you. Oh, yeah, well, I'm tired of you, too. Because no matter how much you try to work on it, what's really in your heart ends up coming out. And that scripture, you know, if the Lord's not risen, then we, you know, as Christians, we're most miserable. If we're not awake, if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are miserable. We're just going through the motions. We're here. It's a terrible place. You know, I get to talk to your kids. I get to talk to many of the young adults. And, you know, over the years, there's always this point of crisis, even with our kids that grow up in the house of the Lord. Because if you grow up here, eventually it gets to a point in time where you're like, I got to go try what's out there, because there's got to be something more than this. If the Holy Spirit is not real to you, if you're not really born again, if you're not tapped into the life, because the Bible says in His presence is what? Fullness of joy. There's such life and peace, and, you know, you're falling asleep when this becomes drudgery to you. You're falling asleep. You know, I'm trying to wake myself up when it's like, oh, I gotta go share with this person. Oh, great. You know, oh, yeah, no, well, the Lord, you know, this kid's dying, the Lord wants me to talk to him. Well, their parents are gonna get so ticked off at me, I don't think I wanna go. You know, you're falling asleep. You don't realize the privilege that you have. You know, so grateful for a place to labor and give and fight and war. And somehow we've got to raise the next generation to tap into that for themselves. Because if they don't, it's always the same. It's in different ways, and many of us have walked through this, but you're going to start being here. Our kids, you know, half of our kids are just brass shields walking around because they know how to polish it up. They know what makes everybody happy. They know what makes their parents happy. But, you know, if you don't decide to make Jesus Lord, if you don't decide to fill yourself and make this your God for you, then you're going to go out and experiment with drinking and drugs and sex, or you're going to go out and pursue your career. Some of the saddest things, you know, I'm not going to be a bum, I've heard people say. I'm not going to serve God and be a bum. I'm going to take my degree and make something of myself. God's going to hold me down. You know, does God make bums? Do you ever see anywhere in the scripture or hear any of the men of God at the end of their life going, man, I wish I would have just drank more and partied more. I wish I'd have been out. Like, I don't see one of them doing that. They all were grateful. If anything, the only thing they regretted was not giving more of their heart to eternal things, to being more and more awake. You know, when you find yourself trying to be clever, you're falling asleep. When you find yourself looking narrowly on the church and God's methods and His men, and you just kind of sit back and, well, that's not the way we do it on my job. Yeah, that's not the way our great corporation does this. Yeah, your great corporation, I told you this before, right? Go to the Apple big corporate meetings. Those speakers, man, aren't they incredible to listen to? I enjoy listening to a good speaker. I mean, they can whip you up and take you this way, and they are wiser, far wiser in their generation of evil, of cleverness, of drawing people to themselves, of making money, of being successful on this planet, in the things that don't matter at all, by the way, than we are. But without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without His life, we fall back into just polishing those things up. So how can we stay awake? We'll take one aspect of this and then we'll call it an evening. But one of the big safeties, one of the best ways to stay awake, to wake up if you're asleep, is to practice thanksgiving. You know, just to give thanks. You know, there's nothing that gets you into the presence of God faster than just giving thanks. Didn't he say that? Enter into my courts with, yep, and sing. As you come into just that praise that we give to the Lord, it just draws you in. And there's not too much that we could give the Lord. You know, I'm sure you probably have some people in your life that's difficult. Christmas time comes around, you're like, what can I give? What can I give them? What do I give the person who has everything? You know, the Lord, like, has everything. And so what do we give him? You know, it pleases the Lord so much as we come into his courts with praise. It pleases the Lord so much that we would choose his path, the highway of holiness, and just live a life of faith. You know, as young people, I'm trying to encourage them all the time. We get where I was, man, I was anxious when I was young. At certain times, especially when I first got born again, about who likes whom and who am I going to marry and how's this whole thing going to happen? And, you know, today we have people that are so selfish, they don't even want to get married at all, which is interesting to me. It's apparently a problem in churches all over the land today. And it gets back to not being awake. You don't understand. Man, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. But it so pleases the Lord when we give thanks and we just trust him. When we drink freely of the cup that he's given us. And you know, the cup that he's given us is not just the cup of Gethsemane. But he's given us cups of blessing. God has, he's blessed, he longs to shower blessings on us. You know, I know for my kids, it's always fun to watch them. You know, when we were little, and they were little, I guess I wasn't little, I was the same size, but you give them something at Christmas time, and what makes you happy is, what, the fact that they enjoyed it. They loved it. You know, when Haley and Hope were two, I wasn't like, okay, let's go, it's Christmas time. I'm not just waiting for them like, okay, what'd you get me? Hope it's something good. And they're two. I'm just excited to watch them. And you know, the Lord just wants to see us thankful. One of the hard things to watch is sometimes your kids don't believe you. You know, you ever had that happen? Hey, I need you to jump to me, okay? Just, you're gonna be fine. Just jump to me. Oh, I'm not gonna. And you don't blame them because maybe it's, you know, two more steps than they were before, but I'm not gonna do it, or you just tell them, look, it's gonna be fine. This is the way we need to go. Just do it. No, I can't do it. I don't trust you. I don't think it's gonna be okay. And you know it's gonna be okay. You've already walked through it. And you see them just being miserable. And they're gonna choose something else. Many of us in here, we've watched our children grow up. Our children aren't serving the Lord right now. We've watched them walk away from our God. Nothing more painful. And to just see them struggling, and you know what they could have, and their lives are empty and miserable. I was blessed to hear one of the pastoral care teams last night. Some of the kids were talking about how attracted they were to this world, how much it was a draw to them. You know, just different ones. And they were being honest and vulnerable, and it was good. And they were talking about how they were fighting back. We've got such good kids, and you guys, parents here, are doing a good job. We need to keep it up. But realize they're under attack. I mean, the devil, he wants our children bad. And he's every day trying to shove it down their throats. And the best thing we can do is live those examples before them of thanksgiving. You know, when your kids see you being thankful for the house of God, not complaining, when they see you being thankful for the Word of God, the men of God, opportunities to give, sometimes to suffer, and just be faithful, man, that teaches so much. But I was blessed because this one person stood up and said, hey guys, I did. I actually followed through with all the things that you're saying. And I tried to act like I had it all together. I polished my shield up. I kept coming to church. But I did it all. There's nothing out there. There is nothing out there that brings you peace. There's nothing out there that brings you peace. And yet the Lord said you're better off to be cold. You're better off sex, drugs, rock and roll. Go ahead and pursue your career all the way and get whatever goals fulfilled that you think you can than to walk in that lukewarm sleepiness part of life. But I was blessed, just this person had tears in their eyes and just sharing, saying, man, I've fought some battles and I'm still alive and I just want you to understand. And how many of us have told that to our kids, but it's important for them to keep hearing it because it's true. There's nothing out there. And this person was weeping and just said, you know, it was fun for a while. It's fun for a little while. Sin is very fun. It's very fulfilling for an immediate fix, but then it's just gravel. It's just horrible. And then ultimately it sends you to hell. But let's look at Colossians for a minute. Verse 6 says in chapter 2 of Colossians, as you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know, the Lord wants us to abound with thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I could stand up here and repent publicly. And if you wanted to be disappointed in me, you could talk to my wife. She would never uncover my sins. But there are times when, you know, I'm just so unthankful. I don't say it that way, like, God, this is the dumbest car you've ever given me. Or, it's not usually about that kind of stuff, but it's just, it's such a gross sin when you find yourself complaining, grumbling. Why do I always have to go through? Okay, how come it always has to be this way? Stupid Washington sports. You know, why is it? What is it, like, are we cursed or something? And I don't really. My days of complaining about sports have long been past. You know what an empty thing to get so caught up with as sports? You watch people get into fights. I'm sure you've been to a football game before, and you've seen people fight over the team. They're not even on the same field. The guys that are actually playing the game and hitting each other, they hug each other after the game, pat each other on the butt. Hey, we're going to go grab a beer later, hang out with... And the fans are just like, yeah, I told you, and the guys in the hospital. Foolishness. But how easy it is to just become unthankful. The Bible says to give thanks in what? In everything. In everything, Thessalonians says, in all things give thanks. You want to bring the presence of God into your situation? And I've seen it. I've watched it with my own eyes here in this place. I've seen it in Africa. People give birth to a beautiful baby and something goes wrong and the baby dies. In Africa, they put the little casket on the back of their bicycle, ride it up to the church, sad, and yet in service, just raising their hands, giving thanks to God because he's good. I mean, it can change a situation. Just in a second, how many of us have done that? Through tears, gritting your teeth, your child's gone. By the way, this person that stood up in that meeting in the pastoral care team, they said, you know what? One of the things I'm most thankful for, guys, is my parents. Because my parents, instead of just coddling me and letting me go, they said, this is the way we're going. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If you do something else, we can't contribute to that. And they said, you know, if they hadn't done that, I'd have just stayed in my brass polished shape, going through the motions and living my life and, you know, able to get, kind of have my cake and eat it too. But the presence of God, you know, the presence of God is such an amazing thing. I've been meditating on that. Remember the two guys on the road to Emmaus? And they were going and they were depressed. You know, don't you know what's happening, sir? The crucifix and everything's bad. And then as they were talking and going, what was the testimony that they gave? Didn't our hearts burn within us? Wasn't there a joy and a passion, a life? There's just nothing like the presence of God. and the gratitude. And there's nothing like the selfishness that we have. I think of the story, I think it's Luke 17, and I'll try to be wrapping it up, but remember the 10 lepers? And they came, and Jesus entered the village, and they cried from afar off because they weren't allowed to get close. They were unclean. And Jesus healed them. I mean, he's a great God. He'll do anything for us. He's got a plan for us. Wants us to be with him. Wants us to win souls. And they went away, and only one came back. And it wasn't even the Jew. It wasn't even God's people. It was the Samaritan came back and said thanks. And he was like, what happened to the other? What happened to those guys? I don't know. I think it's kind of cool. It doesn't say that he was like, well, I'm going to put it right back on them. Like, show those people. Like, God's not that way. I mean, how many of us, myself included, he's blessed me in spite of me. Aren't you grateful for that? That God, he's faithful. He can't deny himself. He's good. Even the trouble that he gives us, he does the least amount to accomplish what needs to happen in our lives. And, you know, we keep hearing it. In the last days, this is what's going to happen. Men are going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They're going to be what? Unthankful. Unholy. The enemy's trying to steal our crown. He wants us to be lulled to sleep. That's what he's trying to do. Just get you to be unthankful. And we, it says we're ending tonight. Think how thankful we should be. We should be dead. We should be dead. Naturally, we should be dead. Spiritually, we should be dead. Some of us in here, like myself, had great parents. I've got nothing to complain about. You know, I was always fed. I was always cared for. I was always loved. I don't remember. Nobody put cigarettes out on me. Nobody kicked me out. You know, nobody forced me to, you know, I don't know, day-long marches in the snow. I mean, just was loved. I'm so thankful for that. But even those of us here that had the worst parents, you're sitting here. When you come out, if your mom's working in the rice paddies and you're just popped out and you're laying there and she's like, well, got rid of that bump. I feel lighter and stronger. I'm going to get more for myself. You're not making it. You know, you're going to be torn apart. You can't feed yourself. You can't take care of yourself. Somebody took care of you. How grateful we should be. How thankful. Every breath, we should be so thankful for that. All of us here, many, many of us are born again. Some of us battling right now. Some of us are down. Some of us are up. Aren't you thankful the Lord loves us when we're down, when we're up? He doesn't give up on us. Man, we should be thankful for that. I should have been out a long time ago. But you know, somebody took interest in you. And they were unselfish. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Many of us, it was our parents. Other people watered and they got over themselves and they weren't so caught up with their job and their day. I mean, here's what humbles me so many times. I got like 5,000 things to be thankful for. And right now I got one thing that's irritating me. So I'm, and the cliche, don't think about what you don't have, but think about what you do have. Don't think about what you don't, but think about what's going on. How about those people in your life? What would you give? It's Mother's Day. What can you give for a godly mother? How much money would you pay for that? How thankful should we be? I know many of us, we're thankful today, and we're not just thankful on a special day. But Pastor said it recently. How many of us have had prophets in our life? We didn't really even like them. You might not even like them right now. But they were some of the people that loved you the most. And you sure don't want to end up like Saul one day, just wishing you're going to go try to find a witch in Endor to, where's Samuel? I need him right now. I wish. You know, there's going to be a day when you're just going to long for the touch of that hand, for the sound of that person's voice that might have just drove you nuts while they were here, but they really loved you. They really loved you. What's it worth? Your salvation? Are you kidding me? Somebody came, took the time. How long did it take for some of us and the patience that people had just day in and day out, and you mocked them or you did whatever? I mean, how many people we tormented our parents? Up and down and gone and back, and what would you give? What would you give? How many millions of dollars? Would you give everything? Ah, what if you weren't saved? What a great thing. You know, and I guess we'll just finish with that, but and don't forget to tell those people. I share it often from this pulpit, but I like to hear what the great warriors of faith have said throughout the ages. You know, things that they regretted or didn't regret. And so many of them, you hear them down the last stretch of their life. Many of them lost their wives, their spouse early. And they just said, man, tell them why you got them. Be thankful for those people that you have and start looking at what you got and not what you think you deserve. We're so full of ourselves. And just the safety that it brings, just that thanksgiving will help you to stay awake, to open your eyes to eternal things and to just purpose in your heart to do. And we won't go over those promises, but so again, just tonight thinking, it's high time to wake out of our sleep. And we've heard it in so many different ways now from so many different angles, and the churches, don't lose your first love. This was just kind of another little story from the Old Testament about Shishak coming and Rehoboam. But this is an hour of sleep. This is an hour where I feel it. I can repent here just again for my lack of gratitude so many times. And when I sit back and think, man, I'm so blessed. I am so thankful for a place where we're not perfect here in this fellowship. None of us here would claim perfection. And the good things that we have, it's only from the Lord. But we've got people that are pillars here. And not just the old generation, but we've got generations here, down to kids that are still in DT that have, I'm watching them, they've made up their minds. They're going to serve the Lord. And that doesn't come cheap. You know, people holding a standard. So many of you, I'm so thankful to be able to watch your lives. And you go through the thick and thin. Some of you have been very vulnerable about, you know, your marriages. You taught me in children's church. We're there in youth group. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for the fight. And I don't want to lose that. I'm so thankful for a place where you're able to give. You know, sometimes I get weary and you get tired, and you're doing the right thing makes you tired. You know, it just, if you're not careful, you can be weary. And giving thanks keeps it from being a weariness. And you know what? As you go, and drop a note, text somebody that you're thankful for them. Because sometimes that old warrior, man, it keeps them going. You know what? I forgot that even happened. I didn't even remember that meant that much to you. I had no idea. I had no idea that went on in your life. And I would have so many people like that I know I should purpose to tell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness in our lives. And we thank you even now, Lord, that you're stirring us. We thank you for one another, Lord. We thank you for those that you place in our lives, Father, to be standard bearers. And we ask that you strengthen them. Even now, that you'd strengthen Pastor Scott, the other men, the pastors in Africa, Father, as you're just wanting to do a work there in the meetings, Lord, to stir hearts and lives, that they would continue to hold a standard, that it's their job to wake us up, to keep us awake, to wake up this generation, that we wouldn't die and go to hell, Father. And Lord, too many times we're ungrateful and we just complain. But Lord, we thank you and we ask that you continue to open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to be awake. Help us to see in our lives those things that we need to continue to repent of, to actually do. And Lord, you promised that if we do that, you'd flood our hearts with joy, the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, the ability to see souls saved and added, there's nothing like it, Lord. And yet many of us, Father, we've lost gratitude. We've just got used to shining up our brass shields and
Lord, change our hearts, Father. We can't do it. We're so desperate for you and so grateful once again for what you're doing in us. Jesus, we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right, turn to somebody and say, get your shield of gold.